You for praying and did this backwards. Some of you know a guy named Toby Mack, and he is a very popular singer, rapper, Christian artist, and he's probably one of the best, I would say, in the Christian realm. And this last week, his son, his oldest son of five kids, passed away at age 21. And we don't know the ramifications. We don't know the reasons. We just know that Toby Mack is and his wife are probably struggling, suffering. And the reason why I wanted to share this with you this morning is because it kind of connects with what we're talking about. But it also... I want you to hear what they said on Facebook, social media, about their son, and then I want you to hear what they said at the end of this. So his name was Truett Foster McKeon, and he had the joy that took the room when he entered. He was a magnetic son and brother and friend. If you met him, you knew him, you remembered him. His smile, his laugh, the encouragement he offered with words or even without. He had an untamable, grand personality and dreams to match, and he hated being put in a box. He expressed himself through the music he made, and by made, I mean written, recorded, produced, mixed, and designed the art. All of it. A true artist. His first show was a week ago. And it was nothing short of electric. Everyone felt it. Everyone knew it. He could have easily taken the easy route and put music out there when he was 12, 14, 16, even 18. But he always said he wanted to live some life and experience life and have something to say before he did. He didn't want to be a child star. He wanted to be a man with scars and a story to tell. This is Toby Mack saying, I always admired, respected, and encouraged that stand. Truett always had a soft spot for God. The Bible moved him. His heart was warm to the things of his King. He was by no means a cookie-cutter Christian, but give me a believer who fights to keep believing. Give me a broken man who recognizes his need for a Savior every time. That's who Truett was and how he should be remembered. So I won't read the rest of it other than what they said at the end. Toby Mack said, my wife and I would want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we have some sort of under the table deal with him. Like, we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him. It's our honor. He is God of the hills and the valleys. And he is beautiful above all things. So he shared that after he found out that his son passed away. And so this is what life's like. It is difficult. We run into times that are suffering, times that are hard, and really it's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's the determination of where we stand with our faith and with God. And so we've been looking at the Old Testament. We've been trying to find Jesus in there. And I got to tell you, there's a lot. And so why do we look at the Old Testament and try and find Jesus in there? It's because when we look at the Old Testament and when we look at the New Testament, we put it together, we see this beautiful story that this creator is writing, this author is writing about us, about the past and the future. And so we start to realize when we read that, when we look for Jesus in the Old Testament, we start to realize that God is more in charge than we ever thought. That God is more in charge than we have ever thought. We begin to realize how small we really are and how big, great and big God is. Like when you're standing at the boundaries of the ocean, and you look out and you can't see anything but water, and it's this massive body of water and you feel small and you realize it is great and God is great. He is big and he is greater than we ever could imagine. And so he is worthy to be praised. Jesus is worthy to be praised. And we see Jesus in the Old Testament, in the stories. When we look closely at the prophecy, when we look closely, we see typology, and we see actual moments of Jesus showing up in the stories of the Old Testament. And so we've been looking at this big word called typology. It's really something like foreshadowing. When you go and watch a show or a movie or read a book, you see the author writing things that will happen and saying, hey, this is going to happen in the future. Here's a foreshadow. And so God writes things in the Old Testament that point to Jesus in the New Testament. And so today we're going to look at David, and we're going to look at David and Jesus, and we're going to look at how they connect. And I can, like, again, I told you there's so much, and I'm going to try and just parallel two different passages today. One, Psalms 22. The other one, 1 Samuel 24. Let's, wherever it lands, those two I'm going to look at this morning. So you can turn to one of those or put your finger in the other one. So David is the great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. David is related by blood through the family line. Mary, Jesus' mom, is from that same line of David. So is Joseph. But Mary, more importantly, because Mary was the mother of Jesus. And so there's this connection. It's not just, David's just, not just a typology. He's related to Jesus. And so Jesus and David were both called Jesus was called the son of David. David was the grandfather. So and just to let you know, you can do this on your own, but there are multiple places that Jesus is represented or called the son of David. In fact, in Matthew, there are 9 or 10 different places that people are saying, hey, could this be the son of David, which they're talking about Jesus. And so I'm going to show you 3 of them this morning. Matthew 9:27, Jesus is healing 2 blind men. He heals the blind and the mute, and he's healing people. And this is what happens. As Jesus went on from there, 2 blind men followed him, and they're calling out, have mercy on us. What do they say? Do they call him Jesus? Do they call him Rabbi? No, they call him Son of David. Meaning this is something that has happened in the past. David, King David, was connected, and this is the prophecy that Jesus was going to be the Son of David. Matthew 12:23 is another one. All the people were astonished. And they said, could this be the son of David, the one that was promised, the Messiah? And then the third one I want to show you is Matthew 21:9. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the promised king, the king that will live forever and ever. And so David is the one that foreshadows this coming king. David is the king that points to David is a temporary king, but he points to the king that will live forever on the throne. And we can go into other places in the scripture where Jesus is called the son of David, but we're going to move on with the story of David. David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest. He wrote songs and poems, and he killed animals with a slingshot. And he washed over the sheep. He was a shepherd. He protected the sheep with his little slingshot. And he was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. And he was the runt of the family, but he wasn't always the runt. He became king in the future, but in the moment, he was forgotten. He was not considered important. In fact, they were living in Bethlehem. Interesting, because Jesus and David, both from Bethlehem. And there's this story of David, and he is a shepherd boy. And Samuel at the time was the prophet. And he was told by God to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons and anoint him as king. And so 1 Samuel 16 is where Samuel hears from the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" This is King Saul. "Since I, the Lord, rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil, Samuel, and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Okay, so take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So Samuel goes, and he doesn't even know who the kid is going to be, who the person's going to be anointed. He just trusts the Lord, that the Lord will tell him. And so Samuel goes to sacrifice with Jesse's family and invites the family to worship. And Jesse and his 7 out of his 8 children, sons, are there. At this time, Samuel doesn't realize that there's another son in the fields. And that son's name is David. And so verse 10, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." And so Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." I don't know how long that took, but he was determined to wait. And so then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him." This is 12, I think. 13 is next. But "rise and anoint him." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So David was forgotten. He was ignored by his family, but he was not by the Lord. The Lord had plans for him. The Lord had chosen David to be king and to be the one to point to Jesus, to pass on the baton to the coming king, the Messiah. And so David continues to shepherd. He goes back to his shepherding. And 3 of his brothers join the army and they go and fight. And so King Saul is still on the throne and he's struggling with an evil spirit. He's struggling with difficulties. He's struggling with depression and all this stuff. And he's not sleeping. And so somebody suggests for King Saul to invite someone to play music. And guess who that was? David. So David was invited. He was there to play music and to soothe King Saul. And so David continues to go back and forth from being a shepherd to soothing King Saul with music to being asked to take some food to his brothers when they were on the battlefield. And one day, David takes food to his brothers on the battlefield and he sees this big guy named Goliath who is yelling rude, mean, horrible things against David's God. And so David asks the question, "What are we doing about this? What are we going to do about this?" And so David becomes this hero because he goes and he trusts the Lord and he fights this Goliath. And you know the story. Goliath is killed and David is the hero. And so many, many people start saying these things about David, how great he is. And tens of thousands of people are just putting their trust in him and as a king. And of course, what happens? King Saul becomes jealous. And so King Saul chooses to stay in that jealousy and chase David across the countryside, trying to kill him. And so we come to this story where David, well, one day he's with his army. He's hiding in a cave, and King Saul comes in to use the men's room. And David is encouraged by his men and by whispering to him. They say, "Hey, now's your chance. Now's your chance to kill Saul." And so David gives into that, and he goes up and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe and then goes back into the cave in hiding. And Saul doesn't even notice. But what happens with David is he feels guilty. David feels guilty that he gave into the crowd. He momentarily did what others told him to do rather than to trust the Lord. I wonder if you've ever done that. I've done that. Become a people pleaser or we choose to do what other people think rather than what the Lord thinks. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." There's one or the other, servant of Christ or a people pleaser. And David, for that brief moment, he lost his focus. And his heart was pricked. He realized that he shouldn't have done what he did. And so he rebukes his men for telling him to kill Saul or even to cut his robe. And so David went out of the cave and he told Saul, he bowed down in front of the king, King Saul. And he says to Saul, "I could have killed you." But then David asked Saul this question: "Saul, why are you chasing me?" In 1 Samuel 24, verses 9 through 11, this is what David says: "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand.'" And so Saul's response in the same passage, but verse 16 through 18 is, he says, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me what about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." Verse 20. "I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Now, let's just stop for a second, because notice that David is realizing that he needs to put his trust in the Lord and not in man. And he's also telling Saul the same thing. Don't trust what men say about me because it's not true. But Saul didn't stop there. This episode didn't change his ways. He was still jealous. He still wanted to kill David. And so this was very difficult for David. This was a time probably where he felt hurt and alone and discouraged and confused and lost. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like David felt, where things were going very difficult for you? Things were, maybe somebody was saying bad things about you and they weren't true, or you were just struggling through something that you couldn't get through and you needed help. And God wants you to know that He is with you, that He helps you through those times when you're struggling. And so, just like when He was with David and He helped him and He continued to help him, He's with you. So David is this person that points to Jesus, but he's also this person that struggles through life, and we can learn a few things from him. A couple things that we notice is that he had prophets speak to him about what the Lord would say. And in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, His word was on my tongue." But then in Acts 2:30, it also says something like where he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And so there's some foreshadowing of David, somebody coming after David. And David had an idea of what that was, but he wasn't sure what it would look like. And so he had to put his trust in God. So just as events in the lives of these other prophets who foreshadowed Jesus, David foreshadowed Jesus as well. There's a professor, his name is Paul M. Hodgkins, and he says it this way: part of God's plan for David and his life was for him to suffer and to write about his suffering in such a way as to anticipate specific aspects of the suffering of Jesus, the Christ. And maybe you knew this already, but there are psalms that are written. Remember, David wrote songs and poems, and they became psalms in the Bible. And a lot of them were him lamenting and pouring out his heart of sorrow and struggle, and then somewhere in there he has this turning of events and he says, but I'm going to put my trust in God. And some of those passages, or multiple of those passages, are called messianic psalms. And Psalm 22 is one of those. Psalm 22 is a song, but it's also a messianic song. What I mean is that it points to Jesus, because when you read it, you see David struggling through life, struggling through his enemies pursuing him, but you also see him talking about something that is greater than him, about someone who will be suffering like him in the future. And so I want to show you a few of those this morning. David is crying out about his struggles, and the song reveals in Psalms 22, it reveals many things, but I'll just point to three of them. Number one, it gives us a look into David's well-being and how he felt and how he struggled. And number two, it also foreshadows the coming king, the son of David, and the king of Israel. And number three, it then reveals to us that God holds us in his hands and is present in our struggles, and that there is a purpose for it. And so when I mention struggle or pain or suffering, I'm not going to identify what level that is for you or that you have a low tolerance of pain or a high tolerance of pain. I'm not going to identify that. But what I'm going to say is that we all have struggles. We all have sufferings that we've gone through. And if we haven't, we will. In life, there are these difficulties. But what I do want us to know is that God is on the throne. That he, and this whole sermon series is for us to remember and to trust him, because he is the author of all of this, that therefore we should trust him more, right? Because he's writing this story, and it all works out in the end. It might look dark, but it will be light one day. Amen? Right? Because Jesus is on the throne, and he is the author of this life and this story, and he can be trusted. And so David is chosen to be this person that we look at and say, well, he struggled, and here's his psalms and his songs, and we can find peace in knowing that God was with David. But we also can see that David was pointing to a greater person that will take away everything, all the pain and all the suffering and all the struggle, and make everything right one day, because he will be the king that lives forever. And so Psalms 22 will do some parallels here. Psalms 22, 1 through 2, this points to Jesus. David is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. So David, at that moment, he could not sense God's presence. He was not seeing God's help. And in the same way, even though he was later reminded himself of the truth, this is similar to Jesus on the cross. And we'll get to that in a minute. But David reminds himself of the truth. He says in verse 3 to the Lord, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Moses and the Israelites, and he's talking about Joshua and the Israelites. And in Deuteronomy 31:7, it says, God says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. He's saying that to Joshua and the Israelites, and he has been trustworthy, like we talked about last week. That God is trustworthy, and we fall short, right? We're not trustworthy. But God is. And he continues this story, and he continues, is faithful to his people, to us. And so David reminds himself of the past, that God saved his ancestors. And so he's reminding himself of that. Jesus struggled too. When he was on the cross, in Matthew 27:46, he struggled with this pain and suffering that he had to go through to be able to do what God has called him to do, the Father had called him to do. And this is what he says, Matthew 27:46. It was about 3 p.m. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that interesting? David just said that. So this is not just... This is foreshadowing, but this is also prophecy. This is also typology. This is David is saying this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is quoting David on the cross. And it continues, Psalms 22:6-7. David is talking about this difficult time. He's a worm, and he's not a man, and he's scorned by everybody. Everyone, he's despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me. They're shaking their heads. Does this sound familiar to you? And that in Matthew, Jesus is going through the same situation, but worse, right? It's incredibly worse. Matthew 27:28, it says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put on his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. You see, David struggled as this shepherd, as this warrior, as this king, and he was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus struggled and suffered just like David. And David was pointing to Jesus. A few more here in Psalms 22. I want to show you. Verse 8, it says, "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And we go back to Matthew 27 again, and in verse 43. It says, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" David trusted God. Jesus trusted the Father. They both trusted, and they both were taken care of. God was with them. In verse 14 of Psalms 22, David says this, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me." And this is the same thing that happened to Jesus. They pierced him, his side, with a spear. This is John 19. They pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And so David, in this psalm, he's writing this psalm and he's speaking prophetically, and maybe he doesn't realize it fully, but he's being led by the Holy Spirit and he's writing about his struggles. But in some sense, he is pointing to the suffering of Christ. And he continues and says, in verse 16, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Now, did David's hands or feet ever get pierced? No. I mean, he's speaking of pain and suffering, but he's speaking about Jesus. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. There are wounds that he showed Thomas that he had. And so the same thing happened with David when he's talking, not the same thing, but he's talking about this pain and suffering. And he says in verse 18, "They divided my clothes among them and they cast lots of my garment." Again, this is Psalms, not John, but John 19 talks about the same thing, right? "They divided my clothes among them and they cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. They did the same thing. David is pointing to Jesus. And I want to end with this, or focus on this end part. Psalms 22, 26, and then 31. "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." And then verse 31, "They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it." You know what's very similar to that? John 19:30. "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished. It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave his spirit." You see, Jesus and David, and I could go, I mean, there's just tons of verses that point where David is pointing to Jesus, and David is the great great grandfather of Jesus, but he is pointing to Jesus. He is the typology of Christ. And so I'll give you one more. Psalm 132, 11, and a few other verses after that. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. Who is that? That's going to be Jesus. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Verse 17 and 18, there's some foreshadowing in this. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. So David lived. He was chosen as king. He struggled and suffered in life, just like you and I do. But he had a greater purpose, and that was to point to the coming king. And so what does this all say about God? What does this all say about God? This perspective, this story that he's writing. Well, God has a plan of redemption. He has a plan to save all humanity from their sins. And he has been writing it from the very beginning. And so God had a plan for Adam. He had a plan for Abraham. He had a plan for Joseph and Jacob and David to play a role in history to foreshadow Jesus, the Messiah and Lord. And what does this teach us? And how do we apply this? Well, I want to say this again, that, and I've said it in the last few weeks, and I'll say it, it kind of is a theme for all sermons pretty much, is to trust the author and perfecter of our faith. To put our trust in the one that we are lowly and he is high and worthy to be praised. Sometimes we try and put life into our own hands and we try to make it work. And then we come to the end of our rope and we realize, wait a minute, I'm not the creator, I'm not the author, I'm not the writer, I'm not the one that fixes things in this world. I need to humble myself and let him have the reins. And so, life may be tough or difficult, but God has a purpose for those situations. He has a purpose, and sometimes we don't know it yet, but he has a purpose for those. And what do we do when life gets tough? We trust him. Who do we put our ultimate trust in? We put our ultimate trust in the creator of all things, the one who holds life in his hands. Father, we just thank you for your word and the story of David and how he trusted you. He put his trust in you rather than people. He ultimately put his trust in the coming king, the one that's going to be on the throne forever and ever. And we put our trust in you because you are worthy and you will reign forever. And so may we walk in that trust today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.